The text of our reading this evening is from Psalm 119. We'll be reading from verses 17 to 24. It is the third part of this magnificent psalm. And the title will be A Sojourner's Manual. A Sojourner's Manual. So let's read together from God's Word. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. I am a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. You rebuke the insolent, accursed ones, who wander from your commandments. Take away from me scorn and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. Let's pray. Father, grant us now understanding as we look into your word. Help us to delight in your law. Open up our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your word, we pray this evening. In Christ's name, amen. A sojourner's manual. What is a sojourner? Someone who travels and lives and dwells in a foreign country. It's a foreigner. We have many foreigners in our own country. We have many who have come to live and seek asylum or seek refuge in South Africa. And many South Africans have gone abroad to seek refuge elsewhere. I hope the two are not connected. But that is what a sojourner is. Someone who lives in a foreign country that doesn't have the rights of a citizen of that country. I have taken the text from the central theme that I find in this text in here in verse 19, that the psalmist reflects and says that he is a sojourner here on earth. In other words, he is one who has sought refuge here on earth. That means that there is another king who is a king over the earth. And who might that be? Well, we'll see that throughout the psalm. The sojourner identity is one that is found right throughout the entire scriptures of the Hebrew people and throughout into the New Testament of the church. For example, the author to the Hebrews refers to the patriarchs as sojourners when in the great chapter on faith, chapter 11, verse 9, 8, well, 8 to 10, they speak of Abraham who obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. So Abraham was the first who was called out from among his people, as we see in Genesis chapter 12, and told to go to the land that he was not a part of. Israel was told that they were going to be sojourners in Egypt for a period of 400 years in Genesis chapter 15, verse 13. And so they were, and they dwelt as slaves in Egypt for a period so that they may learn what it's like to be sojourners in a foreign land. And throughout the entire scriptures, they have kept their identity, even though they got their own land in Canaan and had their own king. They always reflected and knew that they themselves were sojourners. David himself, who was the great king of Israel, considered himself to be but a sojourner. And we read this in Psalm 39, verse 12, which we read just coincidentally this evening at prayer, where David says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Hold not your peace at my tears, for I am a sojourner with you, a guest like all my fathers." David's not saying that he's a sojourner with God, but he's a sojourner before God in God's land. And that is the idea that we have carried over as well in the New Testament when 1 Peter speaks of Christians as sojourners and wanderers on the earth. What does it mean to be a sojourner? Well, it means that someone that's living in a foreign land that has no rights in the present land and is put entirely at the mercy of the foreign king. Our contest of Psalm 119 teaches us how to live as a sojourner here on this earth. There are five things we can learn from this passage about living as a sojourner here on earth with a king who is over in charge over this world. Firstly, when you're a sojourner in a foreign land, you need to learn something of the king. Learn something of a king. Generally, when people travel abroad, they don't take much cognizance of the politics or the people that they're going to go and see. But a wise traveler will always take time to learn something of the politics of a country, especially of the rulers that are there. What is the ruler like? If a person goes to live abroad, they would certainly be wise to study something of the politics. It's generally a clear indication of someone that wants to live abroad that they will do their research well and find out what the future of the country might hold. It's a clear indication of someone that they want to live somewhere if they do their research over who the president or the king might be of the country. It's quite astonishing that many people claim to believe in God, but yet they do nothing to find out what he's like. Many people that you speak to on the streets would want to go to heaven and even believe themselves to go to heaven one day, but they do not care about finding out what heaven would be like or the ruler of heaven would be like. Many people live oblivious to the nature of God and his entire being. Well, as good sojourners, if we believe that there is a God and that he is the king over all things, then the wise traveler or the wise dweller would do something to learn of who he is. In Psalm 19, verse 17, we learn something of who this king is and what he might be like. The psalmist declares it, "Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word." Here the psalmist recognizes that he lives entirely by the grace of the king. And that's why he petitions to the king to deal bountifully. What does that bountifully mean? To deal abundantly with the servant. To do good to the servant. Notice what the psalmist sees himself as. The psalmist puts himself in the place of a subject, the place of a servant, the place of one who merely is a nothing before the great king. So here we learn something of the king. He is someone who enables us to live well. And who are we entirely dependent upon his graces? But what is the king? Why does the king deal bountifully with us, and why does he provide for us? So that, the psalmist says, we may live and keep his word. And what is that word for word there? The word translated word is the word davar, which we've come across in this series before, and that is God's revelatory activity. Deal bountifully with me so that I may learn more of who you are. Deal bountifully with me so that I may live in accordance with what you have revealed or the character that you have revealed. And so here, very much in the beginning of the outset, we learn that the king is benevolent and that he enables his subjects to live well. Not just that, but the king desires his subjects to know more of who he is, and therefore he reveals himself to the subjects. So the wise traveler would do well to learn more of who this king is and desire to know of him and how he is revealed, so that the subject can know how to live in his land. And that's where we get to next in verse 18. The next thing we can learn about how to live like a sojourner is to listen to the king's instruction. Here the psalmist prays, "Open up my eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of your law." And that word there for law is Torah. It's the word instruction. In ancient world, the kings were not just kings as we have them today that sit and wave and cause and smile at people. But they were philosophers. Kings would give instruction. Kings would give lessons. Kings would determine laws. What kings said was law. We see this in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 29 to 34, where there's the great description of Solomon himself, the greatest king of Israel. And what is it said of Solomon? It said of how he was as a king. In verses 29 to 34, it says of Solomon, God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure and a breadth of mind like the sand of the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all other men, wiser than Ethan the Israelite and Heman and Calcol and Dada and the sons of Mahol, and his fame was in all the surrounding nations. And then in verse 34 it says, and people of all nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. In the ancient world, kings could impart wisdom. They would give instruction to their people, and their people would do well to heed their instruction. And in the case here of Solomon, he was given the gift of wisdom to impart, not just to himself, but to kings around him. The Jewish king was commanded himself, anyone who sits upon the throne of Israel was commanded in Deuteronomy 17 verse 9 to actually copy out the Torah for himself so that he may learn what God's instruction is, so that he may perpetuate God's instruction in his land. So in Israel, the king was not to speak on his own behalf, but the king was always to speak on behalf of God. The entire prophetic ministry of Israel, in fact, was to remind kings of their calling before God, that they themselves were not the actual king over the land, but that there existed a greater king, as we saw in Isaiah chapter 6, a king himself who was seated upon the throne over all the earth. The Jewish king was a mere representation of this great king, but it was always to be reminded that he is to speak God's law, not his own. And so here the psalmist himself acknowledges that and asks that he would be instructed from God himself. How would he be instructed from God? It's interesting that he petitions to God that God should open up his eyes that he may behold wondrous things. And there we see the doctrine of the Holy Spirit come through. Here's the psalmist dependent upon God to give him insight into his law, into his own instruction. We know that Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says that the unbeliever cannot discern spiritual things. It is only until God himself enables the person to discern spiritual things through the Holy Spirit given to them that they are enabled to understand and comprehend his word. And that's the next thing that he learns instruction from. It's through his word that he's instructed. That is the primary place that the psalmist recognizes where God's instruction resides. How can we know what God requires of us? How can we know how he instructs us? We know it because he has given it through recording in his word. The Bible in itself then is not just a mere book, but it's the instruction of the king. And we would do well as sojourners to listen to the king's instruction. What's the next thing we can learn as good sojourners in a foreign land? The next thing we can learn is to love the king's laws. To love the king's laws. We see that in verse 20. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. That word translated there for rules is righteous judgments or decrees. Grumbling foreigners are never liked by the citizens of the country. Whenever you have someone that lives in your country and moans about your own country, you may tolerate them for a period, but they never liked much. Thankful subjects love and learn the laws of the king where they've been placed. The question is always, what does the king require of us, as we have seen in the previous section? And what can we learn about the laws and the judgments of this king of heaven and earth? God's rules or his judgments are, for example, the psalmist in Psalm 119 gives us a great description of that, righteous and just. We learn that in verse 7 and verse 62 and 149. They're also good. We learn that in verse 39. And this connection of righteous and just is collected together with holy, which is perfect, in Romans 7:11 when Paul declares, "So the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good." God's word and his laws and his righteous judgments are holy, righteous, and good. What does that mean? That means by the very nature of what they are, they build a society which in itself, when adhered to, is a society that is holy, righteous, and good. Or how about just taking that away from society a little bit and honing in on your family? When a mother and a father or parents live according to this, it structures the family unit and it enables them to live in a manner that is holy, righteous, and good. Well, let's go down to the individual. A person themselves who was once an unbeliever, but then starts studying and meditating and thinking upon God's word, finds that their life becomes ordered. It becomes holy, righteous, and good. Of course, this is never apart from the Spirit of God, which enables a person to understand the things that God is teaching. And it's certainly not apart from redemption, because the Spirit only accompanies redemption itself. But so it is, the life that is unbalanced when it's patterned after God's laws becomes holy, righteous, and good. It's remarkable that some of the ancient, older Western civilizations were built on the strong foundations of their Judeo-Christian heritage. What does that mean? That means that the previous presidents, for example, the United States, looked a lot to the ancient laws of Israel and to Scripture to find good moral commands upon which to build a country such as the United States. Europe in itself, with its Protestant heritage and its ethics, has also built themselves up upon a foundation of what Scripture has taught. And we ourselves inherited the Roman Dutch law, which that too was a combination of both Roman and the Judeo-Christian heritage founded in Scripture in itself. These societies were built and became by nature of what they were because of the pattern that they found in Scripture, holy, righteous, and good in many respects, and very productive as a result. And so we see that God's word always structures society when adhered to correctly. It can instruct the individual, as the psalmist prays, instructs families, and instructs communities. But what was the next thing that a good sojourner will learn when they're dwelling in a foreign land? Fourthly, to learn the king's justice system. It's very important for a traveler, if they go to a foreign land, to dwell there and live there, to learn what the justice system is like. Why? Well, of course, because at some point you might just find yourself in trouble with the law, and you might need some assistance and some help. It might be good to learn what kind of justice system they have, what kind of laws are punishable by certain levels of judgments. And here in verses 21 to 22, we see how God's justice system operates. It's interesting that the operation of the justice system here is corrective rather than destructive. Verse 21, it says the psalmist speaks of God rebuking the insolent and the accursed ones who wander from his commandments. And that word rebuke there has got in itself a corrective element to it. God rebukes in order to correct those who wander from his commandments, especially when they're living in a society that is governed by his principles. The purpose of the law is in order to bring them to repentance. That's the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law is, as the Heidelberg Catechism, to show us our misery and our need for a Savior. The purpose of the law is to reveal to us the nature of our own hearts and to bring us to a place where we acknowledge our guilt and we come to repentance. In ancient Israel, of course, the repentance was found in the sacrificial system in the temple. But in the Christian climax of the great story, we find it in Christ himself. So the purpose of God's law, the king's law, is in order to correct rather than destroy. It's corrective in its approach. The justice system is a true corrective facility, unlike the pseudo-corrective facilities that we have in our time. It rebukes. That word rebuke there is to turn from wrong to right. It's what a shepherd does to fetch the sheep and bring them back when they're wandering. But then there's in verse 22 as well, where the psalmist cries out, take away from me scorn and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. And that, in that sense, is I've patterned my life according to the pattern that we find in the law. It doesn't mean the psalmist here is not saying that I've lived a perfect life. The psalmist is saying here that I have kept what you have said in your word, and he has followed the correct measure of the justice system. Even when he has done wrong, he's followed the way that God has put in his word to come to a correction. That is going through the correct channels, through the right justice, through the sacrificial system in order to repent of his sin and to have his sin atoned for. And so the psalmist can say and pray, take away from me his scorn and contempt, even though he had sinned. Why? Because he had followed the measures that God has set forth in his word through repentance and faith. We know that there is no longer the sacrifice of blood of bulls and goats, for the blood of bulls and goats cannot cleanse our conscience. But we have the once and for all sacrifice of Christ. But that doesn't mean that Christ's blood is just shed for everyone indiscriminately. There is still a place for repentance and faith in every single individual person that wants to have part of that once and for all sacrifice. To the person who the law has revealed as a wrongdoer and has rebuked, to that person the cry really is out here, how can I correct myself? And that correction, of course, is found and points to Christ himself, the gospel, the hope. And therein we find the repentance. The one who is repented will find that they are cleansed from all unrighteousness through the blood of Christ. That is the only means that God gives for forgiveness. That is how his system operates. So we see that the king not just rebukes, but he also restores. His legal system and his justice system is restorative, which is why Paul speaks in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 of the ministry of reconciliation. It's God's plan is for reconciliation and for restoration. The world is fallen, but he's busy restoring it. His system is restorative. And finally, in verses 23 to 24, a good sojourner of a land will recognize that they can appeal to the king in times of need. You might think this is strange, but in ancient kingdoms, a sojourner could appeal to a king in times of needs, especially if they had attained citizenship after a period of living there. We think of this when Paul in Acts chapter 25, verse 8 to 11, appeals to Caesar because of the charges that his own people had brought against him. As his appeal to Caesar, he would go and see Caesar at the great tribunal. Why? Because Caesar is king and it passes judgment on great cases. So in the case of Paul, which was an execution case, Caesar will pass the judgment. Paul had his right to appeal to Caesar. Here too, a good sojourner of in any foreign land will do well to understand and know what God's word teaches, or what the king teaches in his statutes. The word therefore statutes are what kings had declared in their laws that were binding upon all the people of the land. Here the psalmist says that even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. It would be a contemplative approach to understanding what the king teaches and what he has desired for his own kingdom and how it should function. So too we, if we are serious about knowing and understanding who God is, we will spend time in meditating and thinking about the various different aspects of His law. How can we do that? I've said this before from the pulpit, and maybe it's grown tired, but I'll remind you of what Molly had done once with a Labrie session, where they had taken the Ten Commandments and just taken one command at a time, one command in a group of people to meditate upon that and ask the question, what would the world look like if the whole world obeyed this one command? It's a good approach. Think about it. Thou shalt not steal in a country like ours. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not use the name of the Lord your God in vain. Thou shalt keep the Sabbath. Just those single commands, if the entire world obeyed and kept one single command of those Ten Commandments, how different the world would be. Meditation upon thinking, pondering, considering is taking the King's statutes into your heart so that it may actually inform your action and so that you may live a life that is morally pleasing in His sight. And then he concludes with his testimonies being his delight and them being his counselors. And of course, there the word counsel there is referring to heeding to the King's instruction. And we think about Proverbs, for example, that great chapter on wisdom in Proverbs chapter 8, with the wisdom, and it says it invites the person to come in and says, I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. Anyone that turns into wisdom will gain insight, will gain strength, and will find a path of life that is patterned according to God's purposes and His blueprints. It will yield fruit. We have those great wisdom psalms, for example, of Psalm 1, which says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. What is he like? He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruits in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers, and the wicked are not so. For the wicked are like chaff that the wind drives away. Appealing to the King is appealing to His instruction in times of need, so that you may pattern your life accordingly. And by His Spirit, He may guide you into His counsel, and your life may yield blessing, not just for yourself, but for your family and your community. So this is what a good sergeant does, how he lives. He'll learn to know who the King is and learn things and desire to learn things about the King. Good theology, the study of His Word. Good books, meditation upon good articles that you could find on what God is like and who He is. One book I can recommend is The Holiness of God by R.C. Sproul. It's a classic. Or Knowing God by J.R. Packer. Secondly, listening to the King's instruction. And that is studying His Word and coming to grips with how to do Bible study so that you may get more out of your Bible. Not just reading it quickly and putting it away, but getting into it, being instructed by it. Learning to love His law. Why? Because His law reveals our need for a Savior. And His law also points to the Savior. Learn how His justice system works. It rebukes, yes it does, but it's restorative. It holds out the plight that you deserve death, but it holds out the solution. Christ, our King, suffered and died in your place. It's restorative. Purpose of God's justice system is to restore us to Himself. And then finally, appeal to Him in need. Appeal to the King in need. How do you do that? By meditating upon His Word so that that becomes your prayer life. By taking your word into His Word into your heart and that becoming the way in which you address Him. Martin Holt, my old pastor, used to always say, pray Scripture to God. It's His Word. He's tender to it. By meditating upon it, you take it in, absorb it, and you pray it out. And you appeal to Him through His Word. These are wise practices for any sojourner who dwells in a land governed by a king, upon whom you are entirely dependent. And He's a good king. He's benevolent. He's kind. So learn the ways of this king and his kingdom, so that your life may truly be blessed as you walk in this earth. Let us pray.